World's on fire. Our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning. Scripture tells us my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I want you to think about that a minute. Evidently, ignorance is dangerous, right? My people are destroyed. Didn't just say impacted. In fact, no, they're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We really are, as Alex Jones coined, we really are in an info wars, are we not? And I really kind of hit upon something in my own spirit, my own heart yesterday when I started talking about how little we respect the supernatural. We don't talk about it in our churches. We're not trained in the supernatural. And yet the supernatural affects everything that we do, everywhere we look. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities and powers, evil spirits in high places, the weapons of our warfare and are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down the strongholds. Jesus talked about demons and demonology and casting out demons. And it's so, if you guys would be honest, if I would be honest, I've had no training in the demonic realm, spiritual warfare, good against evil. Where did demons come from? What are they? You guys agree with me? I mean, you don't have to agree with me. I mean, you don't have to say that you agree with me. Train in righteousness, I think is what the Bible said. Train in righteousness. And if our people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, a lot of this crap that's happening to us has happened to us because we don't understand. The church doesn't understand. Why doesn't the church understand? Because the church has been infiltrated. Now, we're going to talk today, I'm going to share some things with you regarding demonic oppression, possession, and that kind of stuff. And deception. Deception. And I've been pondering this, that maybe a lot of guys standing in our pulpits, maybe they're not evil. Maybe they're just deceived. You know, the Bible says that Satan comes as an angel of light. And maybe some of the folks who are leading our congregations, or those who are in positions of authority in our churches, maybe they have been deceived into thinking that Christianity is all about how much God loves you, the blessings of God. He wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. These are not evil people. They've been deceived into thinking that is the gospel. They propagate it. They teach it to others who teach it to others to teach it to others. And I was thinking about, as we spoke about the other day, all of the churches in the Newark, Ohio area. Golly, what gospel is being preached? Are they preaching the same gospel? Jesus warned us of a different gospel. Was it Jesus? Maybe it was Paul. I don't know. My phone went off here. Let me shut it down there. A different gospel. And maybe some of these guys are doing it not on purpose, but they've been deceived. And the reason I say that, I want you guys to know this. I think you guys are top shelfers. I don't know how many are in here today. It doesn't matter. I think you guys are top shelfers. And here's what I mean by top shelfers. I think hang on. Thank you, Lord. I heard that. I got three emails yesterday, from people saying, Coach Dave, my friends are accusing me of being part of a cult. Following Coach Dave, being part of anybody. Can anybody else say amen out there? Can anybody?
Amen on that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. As if they're not. As if they don't go to their church. But let me pull. I'm stabbing in the dark here because I want to give some of you a little bit of defense here. All right. Hey, Spencer, if you could just Google real quick characteristics of a cult. characteristics of a cult. See what comes up. Because I want some of you to feel a little bit better about what they're saying to you. Okay, there you go. Good. No. Go up. Characteristics of a cult. How about that? Go on down a little farther. Sorry, folks, I didn't have this prepared. Just what are the red flags of a cult? Try that one. Okay, here you go. Now ask yourself if people are accusing you of being part of a cult. Is this you? Are you isolating members and penalizing them for leaving? Do I do that? Two, are you seeking inappropriate loyalty to the leader? Nice cat, Betty. Am I demanding loyalty to me and to leadership? I don't think so. Are we dishonoring the family unit, or are we trying to get you to be more active in the family unit? Is number four, Coach Dave Live, absolute authoritarianism without meaningful accountability? You have to do what I say to do, what the leadership says to do, period. Does that go on here? No tolerance or questions or critical inquiry? In a cult, you're not allowed to ask questions. You're certainly not allowed to question the leader. You guys allowed to question me? I think so. No meaningful financial disclosure regarding budget expenses, such as an independently audited financial statement. That stuff's all online. We post all that stuff online. Unreasonable fear about the outside world, such as impending catastrophe, evil conspiracy. That's what happened with Jim Jones when he got people to drink the drink. Am I asking you to drink a drink? Am I asking you to what? Number eight, there's no legitimate reason to leave. Former followers are always wrong in leaving, negative or evil. I don't criticize people that leave. I just say, I'm sorry they left. Where did they go? I hope they're gathering someplace else. Number nine, followers feel they can never be good enough. I hope I'm encouraging you every day to be greater than you are, right? The group leader is always right. No, I'm not always right. In fact, I say I'm not always right. And the group leader, number 11, the group leader is the exclusive meaning of knowing the truth. Coach Dave knows the truth, and that settles it. Nobody else are allowed to say anything. You with me, folks? Those are the characteristics of the cult. Now, I'm going to tell you this. It's most local churches. Mm-hmm. Most local church, you think I'm kidding you? You read down through that and you tell me whether or not that there's the liberty in your local church that there is here. You can come and go. You can say what you want. You can be for Trump. You can be against Trump. You can be speaking tongues, not speaking. I don't care what it is. You can be for the Jews, not for the Jews. It's all welcome here. And if we were a cult, you would have to do everything the cult leader, me, told you to do. You have to believe what I told you to believe. You have to act how I told you to act. And you know that's not the truth. So those people who are telling that, tell them to flip off. Go ahead, Angie.
Well, you took the words right out of my mouth. I was just going to say that nearly describes nearly every denominational church or even some non-denominational churches that I've been in. That is right. Absolutely the truth. They have some element of every one of these things that would describe them as cults. And I can't tell you how spot on that is for just about every church. You hit it on the head.
Amen. You want to see your pastor's face get red? Tell him you visited another church. Try that one, baby, huh? Oh, yeah. Joe Allen, go ahead. I'm on something, I guess, here. Go ahead, Joe.
They think when you homeschool your child,
that's true. That's true. I know this. I could rattle off right now. I don't know how many names who have grown spiritually as a result of being part of this cult. Anybody say amen to that one? So, folks, amen. What about the change, right? There's a change in you. And you know what the people don't like is the change in you. The fact that you actually love the Lord and you're not afraid to say that you love the Lord and you stand up for truth and justice in the American way. And that to them is foreign, and they sure as hell don't want to have to do that. So you're in a cult, right? Well, welcome aboard. Welcome aboard here, man. Oh, I'm going to be all over the place here today if you don't mind. Look. Great news. I'm going to bring Pastor Dale in. By the way, throw that coin up there that Dale got there, John, or Spencer, if you can. I'll get you, Lauren. Hang on. Dale picked this up at the store. But anyway, it says, I was born for a storm, and a calm does not suit me. That's me, baby. I was born for a storm. I hate it when it's calm. But Dale was in Tennessee, in the verdict of the Tennessee. I think it was four yesterday. A couple more coming. Tell us what happened there, Dale, yesterday.
Yeah, it was three. Oma Eva Adele, hers was moved to September. So it was Eva's Astro, James Astro, and Paul Place. It's an absolute amazing thing, Father, the coach, this judge, his attitude. He kept going back to this thing that they have a blind spot, He says, oh, they're very sincere in their love, blah, 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 blah. But they have a blind spot that they don't see other people's needs who might be going. And all of my spirit was saying, the only person that has a blind spot is this judge in here, to think that if your house is on fire, I might knock somebody over and disturb their tranquility to rescue somebody out of a house fire. So yeah,
the judge has a blind spot to not understand that you actually believe it's murder. He can't see it that way, can he, Dale?
That's exactly it. And he calls them unborn children in the courtroom, coach. I mean, how blind is that? Now, come to find out, this is the judge that actually signed off on the search warrants for the FBI that raided Paul Vaughn's house and went after Chet Gallagher. So obviously this guy has been in this whole process from the very beginning. So in the onset of it. So anyway, so yesterday, all three of them, and even the prosecutors, were not looking for any jail time for any of them. He even came out and said that. And the judge was saying it was petty. Yet the judge comes out and gives all three of them 3 years probation.
3 years probation, no jail time.
All the first 90 days of that is house arrest, no court fines. So nobody is going to jail. And I also found out that Paul Vaughn posted yesterday to me that the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals have received the paperwork for the appeal process on all these charges.
All right. So they're not going to go to jail. They didn't get a big fine. And I'm going to posit this, two things. Number one, we staked that courthouse. And number two, I think that the judge realizes that on appeal, that FACE Act is not going to stand. It's no longer a law, folks. They're being prosecuted under a law that is no longer a law. And I think the judge probably tried to save face to give some punishment, but knew that if he went too deep, it would be overturned on appeal. That's my take on it, Dale. Go ahead.
I'm sorry, that coin was we had Monday to kick around, and that was, we went to Andrew Jackson's hermitage, his very house and everything, and it was that coin phrase, that was Andrew Jackson, that was him, that's what he said. So I bought that out of the gift store there. And amen. I said, this is us, coach. I said, this is us.
This is us, buddy. Thank God we're here. Thanks God we're a powerful cult. So I appreciate you going down there and giving up your time, Dale. Now, you said Cal. Who's going to be next? I'm sorry. Help me out here, brother.
Yep. So the last two, three of them have not been sentenced. Heather Idoni, Chet Gallagher, and Oma Eva Adele, which I want to be in that courtroom for that one. When that judge is going to have to rule on this lady who survived the Holocaust. But so next week up in Michigan, the court case begins on the 6th of August. Same kind of face charges that are happening up in Michigan. And I believe eight of the people which we know are being charged up there.
And we believe that justice is going to roll down like a mighty river, and that they're going to be found not guilty.
Amen.
Dale, I appreciate you giving of your life to go do that. You and Abigail, I think she went with you, and just appreciate you being there. And boy, we're at war, aren't we, folks? Aren't we at war? Laura Ann, come on in.
Good morning. Isn't this all a definition of a cult, all the stuff that you're talking about, going to court because you're trying to protect a child? So yes. No, I'll put you in jail because you don't believe what I believe. That's you have to sacrifice a child. So since you can't sacrifice a living being and, you know, donate, you know, do organ harvesting for these little ones. And, I'm going to shun you if you don't agree with anything. Wait, I get to break into your store, bomb it, set it on fire because I was paid by a specific group of people to show up and do that. And I won't do any jail time because I don't agree with you. You don't agree with what I'm doing. So am I wrong?
No, you're right. Yeah, you're exactly right, man. That's what's so, folks, that's why in my heart I've been, well, that sounds so Christian. I've been really kind of pushed, drawn, influenced to talk a little bit more about spiritual oppression and what's really, what it is that we're really, really dealing with. And I confess to you, I'm not an expert on it. I wish I knew more. I was talking to John Loveland yesterday. Man, what a wealth of information John Loveland is. What a wealth of information Tom Dunn is and Russ Dizdar and these guys who have really, really studied this spiritual oppression. And I ask myself, why wouldn't Tom Dunn be in a local church every Sunday explaining this to people? Why wouldn't John Loveland be in a local church every Sunday explaining what's going on in the natural realm and the spiritual realm? Why wouldn't it? And when was the last time you in your local cult were given any instructions on spiritual warfare and what's breaking loose all around us? It just, folks, they don't want to talk about it. They don't even want, you know why they don't want to? Because they don't know. Pride gets in there. And I'm here telling you today, I've been up since 5:30 this morning, and Michelle can attest to you, I've been searching all morning on spiritual warfare. I want you to know, because I want to know, and I want you to know. And again, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. No wonder we're getting our butts kicked everywhere we look. We don't understand the spiritual war that's rolling around us. So I'm going to get into some of that here. Some of it you may like, some of it you may not like. That's okay. It's all good. Dale still got his hand up. Go ahead, Dale.
Yeah, Coach, real quick. I just sent you a picture of that day, that event that happened in Mount Juliet, a picture of the very lady who testified against these defendants, of the baby that was saved that day at that abortion clinic. This lady testifies against these people to get them charged with FACE, yet her baby was spared being murdered right there.
I'm sending this to right now, Spence. Hang on. Come on down here. Do you get what he just said?
That is awesome. I'm screaming a hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That baby's got a call on its life, and it's anointed and appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sorry.
And the lady, lady in her Facebook post, Coach, is saying how her life is complete and how wonderful it is because these people stood in the interposition for this baby. Amazing.
Yet she testified against them for what they did. They saved her baby. She's glad they saved her baby, yet she was a witness against them. Is that right?
That's it.
Unbelievable. Spencer, did you get that, man? I don't know if I sent it to you. I don't know if it came through or not. So here it is. I don't know the secondhand information from Dale. I trust Dale. Didn't get it, Spence?
It came from Paul Vaughn, Coach. It came from Paul Vaughn.
All right. Let's see. What's that draft? What the heck? I sent that, didn't I? Yeah, I sent it to you. Wait a minute. I sent it to me. That didn't work very well when I sent it to me. Does it? I want to include that. Hang on. Bear with me. I want to send
low-tech
it to you.
Low-tech man in a high-tech world, eh, Coach?
That's me, dude. Get her done. That's me. All right, now let's try to see if he got it. Should be popping. I don't want to get bogged down on this, but it just shows you the deception that we're dealing with in here. So baby Olivia was to be aborted at the event that led to this case. So this girl, did you get it, Spence? Jeezy peasy. There you got it. This girl testified that these people saved her baby. And she testified for the prosecution. Unbelievable. Thanks, Dale. Thanks for that. I'm going to move on. Thanks for all you did down there, Dale. So where do we go here? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, evil spirits in high places. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing the captivity to the obedience of Christ. And we'd like to go in today's modern churches and talk about spiritual warfare, and we don't have any idea what it is we're talking about. So look, bear with me. I'm going to try to pull some things up here, and I'll put them in the chat. Because, friends, look, even though we're a pretty powerful cult here, you got to do your own research. I'll put stuff in the chat. I don't have time to. I've been doing this for an hour already this morning. I don't have time to take you guys through all this stuff. I'll put it in the chat, and you got to do your own research on it, right? You got to do your own research. How about this one? Wow. Pull up number five. Pull up number five. Demonic oppression. Demonic. Now, is that where I should start? Is that, I don't know. Hey, six signs God is exposing demonic oppression to you. Now, hang on. What's the difference between oppression and possession? Can a Christian be demonically, spiritually oppressed? Can you have the Holy Spirit inside you and at the same time have spiritual attacks against you? The answer to that question would be
yes.
Yes. Yes.
Can a Christian be, can a spirit-filled Christian be demonically possessed?
No.
No.
No. Why no. can't you be possessed? Because you're already possessed of the Holy Spirit. Can a spirit-filled Christian be demonically oppressed? Can attack of the devil come against spirit-filled, born-again Christians?
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. So Glenn Claremont falls yesterday, busts his shoulder. Well, he's been out doing all kinds of stuff, staking and standing up and fighting for the Lord. Could that have been a demonic attack, a demonic oppression? Yes, it could have been. It could have been. Could have drank too much beer. Could have caught his foot on a cord. Could have tripped on the carpet. We don't know. But if we always exclude the demonic, then we end up going down the wrong path. So six signs God is exposing demonic oppression. Oppression. Let me use a different word. Attack. Six signs God is exposing a demonic attack on you. Hang on a minute. You don't have to agree with this cult leader. Do your own research. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I'm going to show you some stuff today. I promise you, you ain't never heard in your church. Promise you. Number one, demonic oppression comes through spending time at infested places. You go to a bar, you are coming home with something, baby. You go to a women's gathering where all they're doing is gossiping about other people, you are bringing something home, baby. Huh? The term infestation has traditionally been used to describe demonic activity in a physical space or place. Many focus on the supernatural events such as noise or things moving. I would say, however, that while demonic activities can be more intense in certain places, that activity is still more focused on temptations and sin rather than supernatural exhibitions of power. You go to a bar, and I'm going to tell you something. You're opening yourself up. I'll put these in the chat. You can follow up on your own. Number two, scroll on down. Demonic oppression comes through giving into temptation. Like I heard Martin Luther, maybe it was Martin, I think it was, said you cannot stop the birds from flying over your head, but you must stop them from making a nest in your hair. So a temptation is like a demonic knock on your door. The knock itself is out of your control. You're not sinning by acknowledging the knock on the door. But every Christian is tempted by the enemy. Even Jesus was tempted by the devil. And you are inviting demonic oppression only if you respond to that knock on the door and open the door. And then sin occurs as a result of it. So you're scrolling down the internet and you're just paying, you're doing whatever. And all of a sudden, a scantily clad woman pops on your screen. Boom, there's the knock on the door. Do you click on it? Huh? Do you respond to the temptation? Number three, demonic oppression usually comes through subtle attacks, not a sensational display of power. The devil loves secrecy, not sensationalism. He loves the darkness, not the light. His arrows are much more effective when shot from the shadows and not from plain sight. Boy, this is good, isn't it? There's a branch within the church that often focuses more on the rooting out of the devil and fighting devils than they do on Christ and loving his people. Now, how about your tongue? The Bible says life and death, the power of the tongue is life and death is in the power of the tongue. And we talked a little bit about that yesterday. How much time do you spend repeating what the devil said to you? Through temptation. The Bible calls us to be aware of demonic oppression and spiritual attacks. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Why? For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like, not, he isn't a lion. He's like a roaring lion. What's that called? I'll get to it. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Like one. He takes on the form of one. Now, do you respond to it? Number four. Yeah, I'll put it in chat. Study your own. Demonic oppression comes through. This is really good, man. Materialism. Wow. 1 Timothy 6 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you just stop and think about that, think about how much of the temptation you deal with in your life revolves getting stuff for you. And just think about that. Boy, oh boy. So our desire to get material things, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. What? Yes, greed. Most of our oppression comes through greed. Number five, next one. Got to read it on your own. Demonic oppression comes through, unforgiveness. Forgiveness is not only about freeing someone else of the wrongs they've done to you. It's about you freeing yourself from the burden of seeking revenge. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? Sinning in anger opens the door to the devil. So if you want to close the door on demonic oppression, you better start finding out who you need to forgive. Huh? You better start doing it. And you need to apply the blood of Jesus. Say, Lord, I want you to know this is so hard for me to forgive them. But because you forgave me, Lord, I forgive them. Help me walk through this unforgiveness, Lord. I don't want this in my heart. Number six. Demonic oppression comes through pride. Oh, my, my, my. 1 Timothy, he must not be a recent convert or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. I'm going to tell you some of this. Lord, I'll say it. Some of you get mad at Coach Dave because I don't give you the respect you think you deserve. That's pride, boys and girls. That's pride.
Boom.
Number seven. That's it. Okay. I got more. Put it in the chat. Put it in the chat. Boy, I got some good stuff today. Now, what's the difference? Hang on. Did you know this? Did you guys know this? That there are different types of giants mentioned in the Bible. Point number four. Because we talk about the Nephilim and the Nephilim being fallen angels. I don't want to get too deep into this, right? But did you know this? What, did your Pastor Billy Bob train you in this? That in the Bible, it talks about different types of giants. The Rephaim, the Zemzuman, the Emim, the Amorite, the Anakim, the Nephilim, the Zuzim. Did you guys know that? Did you know that? I mean, all the time that you've gone to church and all the things that Billy Bob tells you you're allowed to study, not allowed to study. Has he ever taken you through showing this? I didn't know this. Now, I'm not going to take you through all this because I don't have time to do this. I want to get you guys in it because I want some feedback. Scroll down a little bit. What? It appears that giants were called by many names, sometimes by the name of the lands that they occupied. So let's take a closer look, huh? Let's say what? In Genesis 14, 400 years after the flood, God speaks of battles between the kings in which Abram and Lot were living. And during one of these battles, Lot and his family are taken captive. And we find, scroll down, and in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings who are with him, and they smite the Rephaim, the Rephaim and Ashtaroth, the Karanim, and the Zuzim and Ham, and the Imam and Shaveth. The Rephaim and Imam were giants. They were tall people that were occupying the lands after the flood. But we see here that giants were again, folks, there are all kinds of giants. Nephilim were just part of it. When they said they were giants in the earth in those days, and hang on a minute. Say, Coach, I never knew any of this. Somebody make me feel good. Say, Coach, I never heard anything. And I'm glad I'm in this cult. I never, ever heard anything. How are you going to fight your enemy if you don't understand who your enemy is, okay? Put it in the chat. It's really good. I'm not going to take time to go down through it, okay? Now, go to difference between, oh, yeah, pull up number one. Pull up number one. Oh, this, I wish I had a month. The difference between fallen angels and demons. Now, hang on. Because depending on which website you're going to go to, their theology is going to get involved, and not everybody's going to tell you the same thing. So I'm trying to, this cult today, I'm trying to give you a potpourri. That means different choices of what's going on, a menu of a lot of different things that maybe be going on that are, dare I say it, some of them, the opinions of men, okay? Mark, I'll be right with you. Hang on a second. Scroll down here. Differences, fallen angels. Fallen angels, a spiritual being that fell out of heaven into a sinful, corrupt state. And as a result, we should view fallen angels as evil spirit beings. There it is, okay? They have physical visibility. Although fallen angels are spiritual beings, they can manifest spirit. I'm going fast. Scroll down. Put it in the chat. Extraterrestrial travel. Fallen angels can travel out of this world. For instance, Satan's fallen angels only came to present themselves in front of God in heaven. Now, Job 1. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So there's a physical transformation in the ability to deceive in fallen angels. Do you know? Anybody know this? Say, I didn't know that. Demons. What are demons? A demon is an unclean spirit that seeks to possess, manipulate, and deceive people. Demons are referred to as devils in the King James Bible. Here are the abilities of the demons. They have the ability to control the entity they possess. By the way, they also have the ability to control the enemy. They oppress. They oppress. They wear on you, and they get you to give in to the temptation. They wear you down. Boom. They don't have to make you do it. They just keep nibbling. Like you got that scratch in the middle of your back that you can't get. And finally, you get something to scratch it. That's what happens when you give in to temptation. They have the ability to inflict harm on their victim. Demons do, folks. They have unusual physical strength. The scriptures, I don't have time to take you through all this. They have limited physical movement. The physical movement of demons seems limited to the object they possess. A demon can only go where a human body takes him. You guys know this? Anybody know any of this stuff? Been church? Ever heard anything on it? Demons have the ability to deceive. And what's the origin of demons? Oh, we don't want to go there. But the book of Enoch tells us very clearly where demons come from. And then fallen angels versus demons. Look, overall, fallen angels and demons are both evil entities that work to deceive people. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. Satan is the father of lies. It's always a battle over the truth. Fallen angels seem to have more freedom of movement than demons. Fallen angels do not need to rely on possessing a person to get a task done. Demons seem to need to possess a physical body to achieve a task. So there we go again from oppression and possession. Oppression, possession, they're not the same. And a fallen angel can physically transform, make themselves visible if they want to deceive a person. And by the way, the demonic realm can influence you by speaking through your advisors. Be careful who you listen to. Are you with me? This is good stuff, isn't it? Huh? Good stuff. Probably haven't heard that from Pastor Billy Bob. Come on in, Mark Trump.
A little critical thinking. We need to think about why Enoch was not recognized as a, I don't know, worthy of being in the Bible or whatever. Well, he wrote about all these demons and angels and giants and differences in these. Now, I'm thinking, Coach, now let's think about the world. If you had the ability to create a breed of Angus that tasted better and they didn't get sick, wouldn't you create that? Or maybe chickens that laid 2 eggs a day. Well, they've already done all that.
Right.
So what if giants are real? And the people who are doing these changes to chickens, putting pig hearts in people, they really understand that these giants are strong. Why wouldn't, from the very beginning of time, we want those abilities? Isn't that what the Watchers did from the beginning, is they looked at us and they gave us their powers? So here we are, modern times, with all this DNA and genomics and ability to create, Coach. Satan has taught us how to do it again.
Yes, as an angel of light, right? As an angel of light.
So why wouldn't we want people to know about giants and the differences in their abilities and their powers? Because people are going to want them, Coach.
Mm.
All right, people are going to want these crazy mad scientists to enable them to be stronger, run faster, not need food. They've done it already. Military's done it. So why wouldn't people get upset and say, I want those powers. Why do I got to be in the military to live longer?
Wow.
All right, this is probably what happened in the beginning that Noah was up against. Okay, well, and if we
Mark,
could just...
Mark, mm-hmm, gee, they said, mm-hmm, Noah said that he would be like God. That's really what we're talking about, right?
Right, right. But what did the people get deceived by? Abilities and powers given to them through breeding. Through breeding. So they had perfected it to the point where the babies got those powers. They were little superheroes. Mm. And then it bled out where you got a bunch of normal humans, half-breeds. And they were probably scorned when they lost their powers through their blood. But they were still not God's creation, Coach.
No.
So how many people on this earth already modified to a point like that? The only thing we got is Jesus Christ, Coach. If this world is so corrupt, he's all we have. And everyone better start looking there instead of the 5 million religions that are out here, because it's crazy out here.
Fleshly religions. Fleshly religions. Amen. Too, Mark. That's a sad thing. They're fleshly.
That's all I got for you, Coach. But man, it's all good, man. It's all in the middle of it.
Can somebody explain to me? I don't know. See if you can do this, Spencer. And I don't do this, folks. I'm not casting aspersions at anybody, okay? How can Katy Perry, you guys know Katy Perry, right? Spencer, pull up Katy Perry's parents. Do you know Katy Perry's parents are evangelists? Do you know that Katy Perry started her musical career in the church? Did you guys know that? What in the heck happened? I'm not being critical of it. It's happened to all of us, our children being stolen from us. Did you know all about Katy Perry's very religious parents, her strict upbringing, the relationship today, and her mom's political aspirations? You guys know anything about that? Huh? Would the enemy attack their daughter? You think the enemy hasn't attacked my heritage? You think that whatever's being passed from me down into my lineage, you think the enemy's not after that? What must Katy Perry's mom and dad think every day when they see her out performing incestually, sexually, promiscuously for the devil? What must that be like? What must that be like? And folk, we see it everywhere. Can I tell you why? Because I'll bet you Katy Perry was raised up in church and put up on the stage to sing and do all that stuff, and she didn't really have the Holy Spirit. She was just raised in a Christian home. And the lures of the world got her. Well, I got some stuff I got to get to. John Loveland, come on in. Come on in. I'm going to connect some.
Hey, Coach, thanks. Good morning, everybody. Spencer, can you bring up 1 Peter 5:8? I just want to focus on one word. You quoted this scripture earlier, right?
Yeah.
Right. It says that the enemy seeks whom he may devour in this verse. The word may implies that he has an opportunity to. It doesn't say that he seeks whomever he wants to
devour.
That's
right. By the way, John,
yeah.
By the way, he does it as a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. He does it. He's masquerading as a roaring lion. Go ahead.
Right. And you said earlier, you talked about deception. And I was pondering that for a while, you know, a few months back. And this is what came to me. Deception is so successful because the person that's deceived doesn't know they're deceived. That's so simple, but it's so true, you know. But you know, if you've been listening to this show for a while, you've heard Randy talk about our authority in Christ. And he many times goes to Luke 10:17, right? And he talks about how God has given us authority over the power of the enemy.
That's right.
Right? He's constantly driving that point home. We need to walk in our authority. But, Coach, I want to go to a verse that you always quote, and it's Isaiah 54:17. And if you could, I'm on my phone, so I can't hardly see it.
Isaiah 54:17. We're getting it up there.
Can you read that?
Yes.
Because this is the, I believe this is why we walk in the authority of Jesus. Go ahead.
No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Time out a minute. Evidently, weapons are going to be formed against you. Evidently, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue, words, that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Why? This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So the spiritual man, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, has victory over all of those weapons. To prosper means to perform what it was sent to do. And any weapon that's formed against that believer, a spirit-filled believer, and every tongue that speaks against them shall be condemned. Why? Because this is the heritage. This is the inheritance as born-again, spirit-filled believers that we have.
Amen. Now, at the end of that, he says, because our righteousness is of him. Now, if you do a word study on righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, we're the righteousness of God in Christ. James talked about it. Paul talked about it. Matthew talked about it. John talked about it. And that's why we stand in his authority. Because when you're saying no weapon formed against me shall prosper, it's usually because there's a tongue out there that's speaking something against you that's releasing the enemy. In Job, I think it's 38, it says that Leviathan is aroused by the curse. So the way I see that, right, in James, he says, out of the same mouth come blessings and cursings. This ought not so to be. We are many times cursing people around us, even as Christians. And the enemy sits in the shadows of what we say, and he takes our words to go attack people. The people that we're talking about. And now that's happening, and we don't even know it. And then if you go on the other end, on the occult side, they're doing it on purpose. Absolutely. Remember the video you showed yesterday? So my point, Coach, is this. We stand in the authority of Christ because we're not standing in our righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags. It means nothing. But when we stand against the wiles of the devil, we're standing against him in the righteousness of Christ, and we have authority over everything that he's doing. But if he's doing something in your life, it's because there's an open door. The curse does not come without a cause.
You've opened the door.
So we need to walk in that, and you know, don't get to the place, because you know I was here, I was there, thinking that there's a demon behind every doorknob. A lot of what we're dealing with is the flesh and the issues in our lives, you know, and we need to address it as the flesh and something.
Let me get to it, John. Amen. Thank you, John. This is so good. Let me get, folks. Whew, golly, Lord, right now I break every curse, every vex, every assignment of the wicked one that's after Zach and Morgan today, Lord. We apply the blood of Jesus over the top of them, a covering of Psalm 91, for they dwell in a secret place under our covering and under our anointing. And we break every incantation, every demonic thought, every demonic accent their way. We apply the blood of Jesus to them, and we declare them righteous as you declared in Jesus' name. Amen. So pull up for me. Wow, I'm getting a revelation. I don't know about you guys. Wow. Pull up for me number 5. Are you sitting down? You sitting down, folks? Do you believe the word that no weapon formed against you shall prosper? Do you believe that? I believe it. Pull up. I'm sorry, wrong one. Pull up number 2. Pull up number 2. Number 2. Wow. This is deep, all right? The 7 deadly sins. And Benfield's classification of demons. Now, I don't have time to go through all this, okay? But this talks about the 7 deadly sins. We all know about that, right? The 7 deadly sins. We know what they are. Look at this. You can repress and deny us all you want, envy, the demon says. But the truth is, you're just animals. Hungry, greedy, horny, violent animals. Wow. Okay, so scroll on down. It's pretty long. I put it in the chat. Study it on your own. This shows the spiritual component of how demons influence you. Keep going. Keep going. Same thing. But I want you to see this part. Are you ready? Okay. Run Bensfield's classification of demons. By the way, folks, written in 1589. Mm-hmm. 1589. The German bishop and notorious witch hunter Peter Bensfield paired each of the deadly sins with a demon who uses it to tempt people. Number 1, Lucifer represents pride. Lucifer was the first fallen angel. He's now the ruler of hell and the father of all devils. Mammon, greed. Greed, one of the princes of hell. Mammon literally means money in Hebrew. Hang on. Now look, folks. These are the ways that you're being attacked. Okay? These are the portals. These are how they get through. Asmodai, lust. Lust. There must be some power struggles in the fiery pits because Asmodus is known as the king of the 9 hells. Folks, 1757. He's described as being quite the mishmash of animal parts in the Dictionary of Inferno by J. Collins de Plancy. Never heard of that one in my Presbyterian church. 3 heads, a man spitting fire, a sheep, and a bull. The torso of a man, 1 rooster leg, and a serpent's tail. As if that's not enough, he rides a lion that has a dragon's neck and wings, and he comes in the form of lust. Hang on. Lust isn't just sexual lust, folks. Lust could be lusting after, well, boy, I wish I had Coach Dave's show. I wish I could be, huh? Oh, yeah, well, I wish I had, but people giving me money. It's lust. It's lust is all it is. I wish I could sit behind it, do a show, and people send me money. Well, quit lusting. Maybe you will. Stop it. Coveting, right? Beelzebub. 1757. Huh? I'm sorry. Wrath. One of the highest ranking demons of hell, and certainly the best known today, is wrath. Hey, friends. Are you looking at me? How many stupid things have you done or said when you were angry? How many relationships have been broken in your life because of anger, wrath, saying the wrong thing? So you don't even know why something triggered it. Ooh. Beelzebub is gluttony. Gluttony. Not surprisingly, the Lord of the Flies looks like a disgusting large fly. Gluttony. eating and getting all you can get, consuming, huh? Oh, yeah. You want attention. You want money. You want happiness. You want joy. By the way, all those things that they tell you to seek in church. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. It's okay. You don't have to agree with me. Huh? It's envy. Everything they're, oh, my goodness, Lord. Leviathan is envy. A sea monster thought by some to be a crocodile, though it later came to represent a whale. Its names mean twisted in folds, leading many scholars to believe it's a sea serpent. Folks, 1758. Is that when it was, Spencer? This ain't Coach Dave. This cult that we're in. And then they have Belphegor, who is sloth. What is sloth? Laziness. Refusing to get involved. Letting somebody else do it. Huh? What would the world be like if there wasn't sloth? What would the world be like if everybody was fighting to clean the church? If everybody was fighting to, what? What would the world be like if everybody was not lazy but out actively advancing the kingdom of God? Sloth is one of the seven princes of hell. Belphegor is connected to sloth by Binsfield, though others say he seduces people by giving them ingenious ideas for inventions that will make them rich, and that he was originally worshipped as a phallus and was associated with orgies. In the Dictionary of Infernal, you guys ever had that? Anybody ever read the Dictionaries of Infernal? I haven't come across that in the latest Joel Osteen book. Hell, he's hell's ambassador to France. Well, how do you defeat sloth? Well, Palo Santo is holy wood from the coast of South Africa, America, used by the Inca. It's a mysterious tree that's part of the circus fair. Yada, yada, yada. So anyway, there they are, folks. There they are. There are the seven deadly demons behind the seven deadly sins. What would it be like, Janine, if we all obeyed the Lord? What if we really and truly, they said to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He says, there's only two of them, dude. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and your mind. Second one's like the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Boom, they're all gone. They're all gone. And these are demonic spiritual temptations we face every day. All of us do. Some of them familiar, meaning same one keeps coming back because it gets through. It gets through. You may not have a problem with gluttony. Oh, but boy, that pornography one. Oh, that dude keeps coming back because you don't say no to him. You feed him. You better know this. Whatever you feed grows stronger. Come on in, Craig. Whatever you starve dies. Go ahead, Craig.
So getting back to Mark's thinking about original things, let's go back to the garden. What did we lose when we opened up the tree of knowledge? We lost the covering of God. What did man do? He made fig leaves. What did God do? He took an animal costing blood to cover that. Do you know why the Masons wear a lambskin cover over their private parts?
I didn't know that.
Yeah. They're mocking what happened in the garden. Who's the Lamb of God? Okay. Why did Napoleon stick his, you know, you look at Napoleon, he has his hand inside his chest. Remember, you know that picture?
Oh, yeah.
Uh-huh. What Moses, when God said, hey, Moses, put your hand in your chest and when it comes out leprous, that's going to be a sign for you to show them and you stick it back in. Okay. This is the mocking of the spiritual realm of deep truths in the Bible. And if you don't have the covering of the blood of Christ now, that's your covering. That's your authority. And when you know that and you walk under what John and I and others have been talking about, the shadow of Christ's righteousness, just think of yourself in the, you know, out there at sky high, you're mowing the field, and a cloud in the sky and the sun is as intense as it is, you're just sweating, and then all of a sudden a big cloud comes over and covers it, and you feel immediately difference. Yeah. That's who we are in Christ. That's who we are. He is our covering. It's through his blood
The shadow of the Almighty. The shadow of the Almighty. Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High abide under the shadow of the Almighty. By the way, Craig, we can open windows, can't we? We can open windows and let flies in, can't we?
Well, that's why I remember George Bush Jr. and Obama had the big fly flying around during their press conference.
Right. Yep.
Yeah, God's mocking them. He's mocking them.
Amen. Oh, my goodness. This is so good. I'm if I wasn't doing this show, I'd tune in. Dave, come on in. Dave or Sherry.
Yeah, good morning. Great teaching. So back to John Loveland's scripture, no weapon formed against you shall prosper.
They are formed against you, Dave. They are formed against you. Not only that, Dave, they are formed specifically towards your weakness. Go ahead.
So my question is, what weapons has God given us to prosper?
Well, the weapons of all warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds, right?
So in 3 John 1, 2, he says, above all things that you might prosper, right?
Mm-hmm.
And be in good health. But how do we prosper? We judge prosperity by our wealth, but yet the word warns us what wealth will bring us. So I see the dichotomy there. I don't understand why believers can't see that.
I'm sorry, go ahead. So Dave, every action you do, my friends, begins as a thought. Every one of them. That's why Jesus said to take captive every thought. Take captive every thought. Looking at porn begins as a thought. Lying to your spouse begins as a thought. Stealing begins as a thought. They all begin as a thought, and we're told to take captive every thought. Now, why can we take captive every thought? Because the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, and we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Go ahead, Dave.
So, scripture says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit falls upon you. Mm-hmm. And then you will be my witnesses to the end of all the earth. So that's the power. And so when I look at Katy Perry, and I've been there before, it's like, you know how they always explain the Trinity like water. We've got two forms of hydrogen in the church, but no oxygen.
Mm.
And if you don't have the Holy Spirit present and understand how it works, you will not be able to ward off those weapons that are formed against you. You're missing part of that Trinity.
Amen. Oh boy. Huh? See, folks, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. And yours is the glory forever. Amen. We don't believe it, see? We don't believe it because we're not trained to believe it. We're not trained to. You don't have to raise your hand, but you could. How many of you have been in church your whole life and never heard what you heard here today? Your whole life in church. And never had this supernatural explained to you. Not that I'm smarter than anybody else. It's out there for anybody who wants to get it. It's right out there. All you got to do is go get it. And nobody does. Sue Schaefer, did you want to say something, Sue? Sue, you had it up and you took it down.
No, you just said put your hand up if you've never heard anything like that.
Okay. Well, you've heard it now, Sue. You've heard it now. Craig.
Amen.
Amen. Come on, Craig.
Sometimes my mission is being in the church. I'm at a Sunday men's group, and they're talking about Ephesians, and we're talking about spiritual warfare. There's a lot of things going on, certain things in our pastor's life, his marriage. And I've been trying to get him to stake the church. So I brought the stakes with him. I said, look, this is what I'm going to do. And I explained staking. Okay. Then the very next week, we're in there, and we're talking about it. And I said, I have a pastor, 30 years in a brother in church. I said, have y'all ever heard of imprecatory psalms? Not one of them did. The brethren pastor never heard of an imprecatory psalm.
Unbelievable, huh?
And what he did now. Okay, so sometimes we have to teach these people. We got to be patient because we're ignorant. We were ignorant, but we can do it.
So, Craig, how many people out there, you don't have to raise your hand, how many you've ever heard in your church any mention or teaching about the fallen angels, the Nephilim? Anybody, huh? Ever heard that? What did Jesus tell us? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And look, if I was you, I would get as many people as I could in this cult because knowledge is power. See you tomorrow.